In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Please be seated. Good morning.
Good morning.
I'm Christopher Martin, and I'm the rector of St. Paul's Episcopal Church in downtown San Rafael. And I'm here this morning, and Vanessa is at St. Paul's San Rafael. And at the same time, Kirsten Snow Spaulding, who is the priest in charge of Nativity, is actually leading services at Redeemer. And Daniel London, who is the vicar of Redeemer, is leading things at Nativity. So you see all four of the Episcopal churches in Northern Marin were all swapping. And I'll be saying more about that in a little while, but I wanted you all to know why I'm here with you this morning. And it's an honor to be here with you this morning. I've been at St. Paul's for 12 years and have been various meetings and gatherings at St. Francis, but I don't think since the very beginning of when I came here, had the honor of worshiping with you. So it's wonderful to be with you. I want to start the way I've been starting all my sermons recently with this. God loves you. God loves you, and here's my data for that this morning. It's a line from the Magnificat, which is the song of Mary, the one that she sings early in Luke's gospel. And as part of the Magnificat, she says, God has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich empty away. Lifted up the lowly, and filled the hungry. Lifted and filled. I want to explore with you in a little while why those two words might be good news for us and might be signs of how God loves us. But I want to give you a little bit of a context first. I have been on a quest these last few weeks, and I will be for all the weeks up until Christmas. And I'm on a quest to discover what belovedness means. And I'm on a quest to discover that word because of a life-changing experience I had 14 years ago. In 2002, I went to a come-and-see weekend, a retreat weekend, at a church called Church of the Savior in Washington, D.C., which is a high-commitment ecumenical church in Washington, D.C. that has a radical commitment to a life of prayer and a radical commitment to a life of service of the poor. And just being among them changed me in some very deep ways. And at one point, the leader of that community, a man by the name of Gordon Cosby, co-leader actually, he and his wife Mary Cosby led it, was talking about the six necessary dimensions if you want to be a church in depth. And the second of those was reflections on community. And he said, in part of this presentation, you can't be in community in depth unless you are working on your belovedness. And I thought, wow, that's amazing. What does that mean? And at the end of his half-hour talk, he said, are there any questions? And my hand shot up. And he said, not the really hard ones, because nobody has answers to those. And my hand went back down. Because I wanted to ask, what does that mean, working on your belovedness? And that's stayed with me ever since then. And honestly, I still don't know. But I made the commitment a few weeks ago that I was going to preach on working on your belovedness. And I was going to proceed with the faith that the scripture that was assigned to each Sunday was going to have some word about God's love for me, God's love for you, in that it would be my task to explore it, to find that verse, that image, those words, that story. Now, as it happens, the Magnificat is one of the things that was assigned for this Sunday. We did the psalm instead of the Magnificat, but I hope that you know it. If you don't, it is the song of Mary Theotokos, the God-bearer, and it comes out in Scripture in this way. According to Luke, an angel appears to Mary and tells her that she will bear Jesus, and what that means. And Scripture says that she ponders these things in her heart and then says aloud to the angel, "Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Be it unto me according to your word." She then hastens to the home of her cousin Elizabeth, who is 6 months pregnant with John the Baptist. And when Mary shows up, John the Baptist, Scripture says, leaps in Elizabeth's womb. Now, just to stop right there, that immediately reminded me of one of the most joyful moments maybe of my entire life. It was in 2000, and my wife, Chloe, was pregnant with our first child. And I remember very clearly the afternoon in our small house in Mar Vista in Los Angeles when she said she was taking a nap, and she said, "Honey, come here." And I remember going into the bedroom, and she had her hands on her swelling belly. And I totally remember that feeling of putting my hand on her belly and feeling that I don't know, elbow or foot, I don't know what it was, rub against her, the skin, and feeling that creature who was to become our first son, Harper. And what a miraculous feeling that was. Well, that was just a little bit of kicking and pushing. I can't imagine what it must have felt like to Elizabeth to have a baby leap. It must have been quite a thing. But the baby was leaping. John the Baptist was leaping because he knew he was in the presence of Jesus. So Elizabeth, after John has leapt in her womb, says to Mary, "Blessed are you." And Mary then breaks out in this song we call the Magnificat, because it begins, "My soul magnifies the Lord." Essential to that song are these lines of reversal. God has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich empty away. Now, what might that have to do with belovedness? I wonder how that might be good news to you or to me. Are you lonely? Or are you hungry? Can you remember a time when you felt empty or off to the side or not included, not attended to, or down, or just not engaged, lowly, hungry? In that moment anyway, or in this moment, if that's what you're feeling now, do you feel loved? Did you feel loved when you were hungry, lowly? The primal answer, if you can get in touch with those memories, is no. Those are precisely the times that you don't feel loved. To feel loved, we have to have our basic needs met. Food, a little bit of dignity, a little bit of human connection. Mary's wisdom that the lowly will be lifted up and the hungry will be filled captures the essence of the good news that Jesus subsequently proclaims and embodies in his earthly ministry. For example, you may know the Sermon on the Mount from Matthew, which begins, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And continues, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Jesus also teaches repeatedly that in the kingdom of God, the first will be last and the last will be first. Our whole story is that Jesus goes from the wood of the manger to the wood of the cross for me, for you, not for the whole world, for you. That's our story. He empties himself out of love for me, for you, even for Jay. I'm just saying.
It's a stretch,
the Bible repeats this teaching of the great reversal repeatedly, over and over again. Why? Because God knows that we don't really believe it. And so we need to hear it over and over again. Now, right now, is the time to take this reversal to heart and believe it. As Mary also sings, God looks with favor on the lowliness of his servants, on my lowliness, on your lowliness. Now, that word reminds me of one of my favorite characters from childhood books, from Richard Scarry. Do you know Lowly Worm? Do you remember what Lowly Worm looks like? He's a worm, and at one end, he has a single boot. And on the other end, he's got a Tyrolean hat. It's green, and it's got a feather that comes out the back. You and I are lowly worms, God's beloved lowly worms. What hat are you wearing, you beloved lowly worm? Go in peace.